I have a word from the Lord God for you. God says, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of this earth. I'll sweep away man and beast. I'll sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. And the rubble of the wicked, I will cut off mankind from the face of this earth. Does that day shape your life? Does that day shape your life? Let's pray. Dear God, give us ears to hear the terror of the day of your judgment. Dear God, so transform our hard hearts that our lives may be shaped in every part by the reality of this bitter and terrifying day that is coming. We ask this through Christ Jesus, our Saviour and Lord, our only place of hope on that day. Amen. Welcome to Zephaniah, the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. He was speaking when Josiah was king, and Josiah was one of the most godly kings of Judah and Israel. He himself was the great-grandson, he only gets one great, the great-grandson of King Hezekiah. The timing of this word is about 620 BC. And the word of the Lord comes to Zephaniah, and Zephaniah speaks the word of the Lord to the people. And that word is here for us in the Bible, for us to listen to hear these stark and confronting words, because they are the very words of God himself, not just to the people of 620 BC, but to us today in 2014. And those words begin with a bang, a cosmic explosion, a devastating announcement of terrifying universal judgment. Verses 2 and 3 describe creation being swept away in judgment. And Zephaniah is announcing to the people, God is going to bring an end to humanity. God is going to bring an end to this creation. A day of universal judgment is coming. A day that will bring an end to everyone and everything on this planet. Now, it's not a popular theme, God's judgment, God's wrath. Not even in Christian circles is it popular. But in the Bible, in the pages of Scripture, it is a popular and regular theme. And for us to ignore it, us to push it away, to treat it as if it's not there, is worse than allowing the Ebola virus to go unreported and untreated. We must confront the issue of God's judgment for our own sake and for the sake of this world. God speaks of his wrath and his judgment for our good. Judgment is a reality. And we need to hear about it. We need to reflect on it. And we need to respond to it. It's a reality that will focus our mind on the things of God. A reality that makes us sit up and take seriously our own walk with God day by day. It's a reality that makes us stand up and take evangelism seriously, telling others of that coming day. For the people of Judah, in 620 BC, the day of the Lord for most of them was a day that they did look forward to. They'd suffered terribly at the hands of their enemies. They looked forward to the day where God would act, when he would come in, he would save them, he would deal with their enemies, and he would rescue them. But it's not going to be a good day for all of God's people. Because God's judgment includes, inverted commas, the people of God. Now, verses 4 to 6 give us a couple of reasons why the people of God are included in this judgment. The first is their false worship, where people are turning away from the Lord their God to worship other gods. And the second reason is the people are having an each-way bet, which means they follow the Lord, they follow the God of Israel, and they followed the world and its gods at the same time. In verses 4 to 6, it's clear that the Lord God is going to remove false worship from among his people. Zephaniah 1, verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal. He's one of the gods of the nations. And the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. Those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens. Those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear also by Milcom, another one of the gods. That's the each way bet part. As well as those who've turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. God calls on us to worship him truly. He hates false worship. Right? It matters how we worship God. God's made himself known to us. And we are to worship and relate to him as he is. People who say, I like to think of God as dot, dot, dot. Or I like to worship God by dot, dot, dot. God has made himself known. G'day, Matthew. It's Matthew. If I go up and keep calling this bloke Matthew every week, even though everyone tells me his name's Phil, I'm not going to get away with it for long, am I? Because he's not Matthew, he's Phil. Phil, the husband of Linda. We need to worship God as he's made himself. No, we can't just go, well, I want him to be Matthew, so I'm going to call him Matthew. God's made himself known. He's the one who saved and rescued Israel out of Egypt by those plagues. He's the one who kept them and preserved them for 40 years in the desert, providing food and water, providing them thongs that they could walk around in for 40 years that didn't even wear out. Yet, the enemies are attacking us and they're having a bit of a success, so let's worship their God as well as you who saved us. They're doing really well. Yeah. I'll just go over here and just worship them. But that's what was going on in Judah. You can't do that. God has made himself known to us. He's revealed himself. He's revealed himself ultimately in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, come and follow me. Give up all that you have. Take up your cross. Give your life fully and completely over to him. Yet God's people in those days prostituted themselves out to whatever God seemed to be offering up the best service. Free, unashamed, spiritual adultery. So Baal, who was mentioned there, he was a fertility god. Not the baby type, it probably was that. But particularly, he would promise rain. And rain brings good crops. And good crops bring food and wealth. Now, they were supposed to trust in God. He's the provider of all things. They were having an each-way bet. They were trying to trust in the God of Israel just in case he was the true God. But they also followed Baal, the God of the nations, the ones who have been so successful and given us such a hard time, just in case they were right. It's like keeping a mistress, isn't it? And so, as verse 6 points out, they're not keeping the mistress. They've moved out and they've taken up with the mistress. They've left God behind altogether. God is a jealous God. He is committed to this people. And his judgment will come on those who destroy that nation in any way, be it through the physical attacking of that nation or the spiritual destruction or the spiritual white-anting of that nation. God's judgment is going to fall on all of those who do not walk faithfully as His people. That includes those who, they're just sort of, you know, they're in the middle. They just really just go along and don't really think about God at all. The people I'm talking about, they just go on about life, oblivious to God's presence. When you're on the receiving end of it, you'd say, they just ignored me. They didn't even notice that I was there. Have you had that feeling? It's not a whatever matter, is it? It's an offensive matter. To ignore God is a terrible sin. And there are lots of people who are not Christian who say they've got nothing against God. They just live life ignoring Him, living life as if He is not in the room. And that's the definition of sin, getting on with life without God, living life not with God, but as if God was not there. Now, that you're here this morning, I suspect it means that you know you're living life before the eyes of God. So your danger is more likely to be, the danger you're more likely facing is having an each-way bet. The people of God, people of Judah were worshipping Baal because of the promise of rain and good crops. They were worshipping Baal for the wealth and security that he promised. Could it be that we're in danger of a similar each-way bet? Could we be in danger of following the Lord and also following the ways of the world? We think that the gospel is true, that Jesus did die for our sins and rise again that we might have new life, that he's reigning as the risen king over all the earth. And so we want to follow him, but at the same time, we try and live like the world around us. We hang on to the security and the wealth that the world offers. And so people look at us and they can't really tell the difference between those who follow Christ and those who don't. I'm wanting to be following Jesus, but I want to keep my comfortable, well-off life. I don't want to miss out on what the world has to offer. It's an each-way bet, isn't it? Am I seeking first the kingdom of God, no matter what it will mean for me in terms of wealth or comfort? Or am I trying to be a Christian and have what the world offers? Judgment loomed large for Judah. God has made himself known to us and calls us to worship him, to relate to him, to live with him as he is, in who he is. As God's people in this place, in this day, are we serious about our worship of God? Or are we holding the each-way bet ticket? If you are, it's time we tore them up and that we give our lives to God as living sacrifices for His glory rather than being conformed to this world. Friends, the day of the Lord is coming. And if you've heard the first few verses of Zephaniah and you haven't picked up the seriousness of what he's saying, verse 7, he says, silence. Be silent before the Lord God. The day of the Lord, the day when God will come and judge his enemies, is coming. For Judah, in the 600s, it came soon, 35 to 40 years after Zephaniah spoke these words. Babylon would come through, they would defeat them, and they would take them off into exile. But that day is a shadow of the great day of God's judgment, a day that is still to come. On that day, the lazy and the complacent will be punished. See, on the day, verse 8, God says, I will punish. On the day, verse 9, I will punish. On that day, verse 10, a cry will be heard, a wail, a loud crash, At that time, verse 12, I will search out and I will punish the complacent. Those who turn their backs on God, those who make an each way bet, those who've simply ignored God, that day will be a total and utter day of destruction and despair. Be silent. The day of the Lord is coming. There will be no hiding place. Verse 12, for me, is a chilling image. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. God will completely go through this city in judgment. All those war movies where the troops have taken a town and then they go through room, house by house, room by room. Is anybody left? Make sure that they've got everyone. God's judgment will be complete. It will be thorough. There is no hiding. There is no escape. Nothing will go unnoticed. And in particular, God picks out the complacent. He talks about the men who thicken on the dregs. It's the scum, those of you who drink red wine, the scum at the end of the bottle of red wine, particularly one of those nice ones that's been laying down for a while, right? They've just fattened away. They've gotten inactive, lazy, apathetic, sitting around doing nothing. They assume God's just like them. He's not going to do no good. He's not going to do no bad. He's just... things will just go on like they are. The day of the Lord will take us all in. They will get a rude, rude shock on that day. God's judgment will come through. They will be dragged out onto the street, and God will do ill as they think about it. He will come and judge. He'll take away, verse 13, what they had, their goods, their homes, their produce. He'll take away their wealth and comfort, and they'll be cast out, sent away with nothing. God blesses us with so much. We enjoy wonderful houses and abundance of goods. We have incredible wealth. And yet so many in Australia generally ignore God. And so many of us, His people, carry the each-way ticket in our hands. Those ignoring God think, God's not going to judge us. We're good people. God won't do anything to us. The world will just go on as it has since the beginning. Or at least He'll go, yeah, you're a good bloke. In you come. God's judgment is certain. It is coming. It will come upon the lazy. It will come upon... it came upon the lazy and complacent people of Judah. It will come on the lazy and complacent and laid-back people of Australia. It will be complete. It will be thorough. No stone will be left unturned. All the people of the world will be judged. Not just the terrorists, not just the murderers, not just the pedophiles. Laziness is not neutral. God will judge the complacent. He'll take away the blessings He's given them, and He will punish them on that day. Zephaniah doesn't back off. The day of the Lord will be a bitter and terrifying day. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It's near, and it's hastening, it's coming fast. Judgment is fast approaching. Verse 15, it's a day of wrath. It's a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and destruction, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cry. Now, for Judah in Zephaniah's day, it's a description of the invasion by Babylon. But that is the shadow. The reality was still to come, the day when God invades, when God descends in judgment upon the whole world. Verse 14 says it will be a bitter day. It'll be a day where the mighty man cries aloud. Are you feeling like you want me to pull back and calm down a little bit to not get so worked up or take it so seriously? Be silent. Hear the word of God. Zephaniah is in the Bible because the shadow, Babylon, the judgment that came on Judah, it was just a shadow. Because the reality, God's judgment will follow. And those who disobey, those who ignore, those who have an each way bet, those who walk away, they are the folk who will be in God's sight on that day. So I need to tell you, as clearly as I can, God is coming. God is coming. God is coming in judgment. Verse 17, I'll bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they've sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. God is coming. God is coming. God is coming in judgment. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. God is coming. God is coming. God is coming in judgment. Sin is really, really bad. That living life, not treating God as God, not treating God and living with God and relating to God as he's made himself known to us. It's really, really bad. In year two, with Mrs. McGuirta, she made us write a story, and she gave us a big blank A4 piece of paper. And the story was about the sun. And Adam, fortunately it wasn't this Adam, it was the other Adam, Adam Mead, his story read like this. The sun is very, 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 very hot. I remember that because he got in really big trouble that day for that. Sin is very, 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 very serious and bad. It really is serious. We can't back away. People want to dismiss the possibility of a wrathful God, a God who judges in such a complete and devastating way. They say, God won't get angry like that. Well, I'm afraid that's not the God of the Bible. But make sure we see both sides of the coin. Because though God will come in judgment and his wrath will be poured out, he is also infinitely loving and kind. He hates injustice, he hates sin, and he will punish it. Right? He is rightly angry with these things. But he is infinitely loving and kind and merciful. Friends, the coming of the day of the Lord is a life-shaping day. This life doesn't go on forever. God cares about sin. He will judge it. We cannot be lazy or complacent. And we certainly can't go on having an each-way bet with one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in this world. God hates it when people are lazy. He hates it when people ignore him. He hates it when people have an each-way bet. The day of the Lord is coming. it's easy to be swept along with the world, isn't it? With life rolling on and not preparing for the day God's judgment will fall. That day came on Judah, the shadow. But the beginning of the day of the Lord has already come on us. A bit like that reading from Acts. I'm sorry that we've cut it off halfway through. That day has started, hasn't it? 14 days of that storm and all that was going on. We'll hear the end of it next week. But the day of the Lord has already started. It began the day that Jesus was crucified. That's why I can say on one coin, wrath will come, judgment will come down, but he is loving and merciful and kind. Because we see it at the day of the cross. We see it on Good Friday. For on that day, God's wrath was poured out on Jesus for the sins of mankind. The judgment you and I deserve for our sins was poured out on him. The bitter day of the Lord, the day of distress and ruin and devastation, the day of darkness and gloom and cloud and thick darkness, the day of the trumpet blast and the battle cry. That started there at the cross where Jesus was crucified. That is the reality that Zephaniah is pointing us to. And so the good news is, those trusting the saving death of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. There's no condemnation for you at the end of that day when God comes and his judgment is seen by all. Because God's wrath was poured out on Jesus for you. You'll be spared God's judgment when it comes. In the incredible mercy and love of God, he gave his only Son to take our place, to receive our judgment. A judgment he didn't deserve, a judgment we very much deserve. The judgment day is coming. We who trust in Jesus will not be harmed by it. Not because we're good, because we're not. Not because we're in the right club, because we're not. But because God's wrath at our sin has been poured out on Jesus in our place instead of upon us. What a wonderful beginning to the day of the Lord. Good Friday. God's judgment, though, it is a terrifying and sobering theme in the Bible. It is a certain day, it is a coming day, and the whole earth will be consumed. God will make a full and sudden end of all the inhabitants. Does that day shape your life? Does it focus your mind? March 7 and March 14 next year, two Saturdays, we've got 1,000 copies of Luke's Gospel, the Word of God, the Word that brings life, the Word that saves, tells how you can be saved on that day. We've got 1,000 copies that on March 7 and March 14 we want to distribute, we want to give and hand to the people of this community. With the day of the Lord ringing in our heads and before our eyes, and in our hearts going, oh, I really don't like the idea of knocking on people's doors and giving them stuff. Arnie Jones' party is on that day. I'm not feeling real well. I can't get around very well. What tells Auntie Joan I'm not coming to her party? The day of the Lord. The judgment that's going to fall. What tells us I don't like knocking on doors, but I'm going to do it anyway? The day of the Lord is coming. If you can't physically get around, that room and pray for all of us who have our pants being scared off us, doing that, that we will have the day of the Lord before our eyes, and that we would be bold in knocking and keeping on going to give the word of the Lord out to the people of this community that so desperately need it. Does that day shape your life? Does it focus your mind? If you're in Christ, do you realize that you are a full-time minister of the gospel? If you have to go to work to earn money, it is purely for food and shelter. You're a self-funded minister of the gospel. And for those of us in the position like I am, and some of others who under that term retired, I'm not on the retired one, but people fund me to do Christian ministry. Others are retired, so don't have to go to work to get their food and shelter. Do you know what? We need to mentally go about ministering and proclaiming the saving work of Christ. That's our life. Can you see how that mindset starts to rip up the each way bet? My life is full-time ministry of the gospel. That is the Christian's life. Work is for food and shelter. And if you don't have to work for your food and shelter, you are free to merrily go about proclaiming Christ in all of life. Friends, we need to live life now in light of that day for our sake and the sake of those around us. It's been really confronting for me thinking about this day, the day of the Lord coming. I run off out of my house often to do ministry. But I need to keep thinking, how do I minister to those in my house? They see me running off to church to do my job. It no more teaches them about the Bible than seeing me at home in my former life as a maths teacher doing reports and marking maths papers. So we need to be thinking, I'm a full-time minister of the gospel of Christ. How can I be proclaiming Him? How can I be preparing all those He's put in contact with me for the day of the Lord? Warning them, preparing them, getting them ready. Does that day shape your life in every part? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that that day, Your day of judgment and the pouring out of Your wrath, doesn't come as a surprise, but it's a day that You've told us about. We know it will catch people off guard, because they've ignored You and haven't listened to You. Father, for those here who don't yet trust in You today, help them to see Your love and mercy in the Lord Jesus. Help them to see the reality of the coming day of Your wrath and judgment. Help them to see that they are in the firing line, and their hope, the only place of hope, is at the foot of the cross where Jesus took our punishment our sin. Father, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, Father, help us to take our foot out of the world. Help us to tear up the each-way bet ticket. Help us to think of life and view life as full-time ministry of that gospel, proclaiming Christ and preparing people for that great and devastating final day of Your judgment. Father, on our own we can't do that. We need Your help. And so please, we ask that by Your Spirit You would be transforming us and changing us and giving us a heart that longs for that day to come and longs for those around us to be standing with us, safe under the blood of Christ on that day. And we ask all this in his precious name. Amen.